love you, bud.
One more time, why don't you just reach over and get a hold of a hand. Just lift it to the heavens. Come on, why don't we pray with one another right now. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bible says that Samuel was mourning. Saul had failed, and he was mourning the fall of Saul. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Get that horn and fill it with oil." I don't have this happen too many times to me. Very few times have I walked into a place and God allowed me to feel the hurt. And tonight during worship, I felt the mourning. Now it's just to make sense. This is not an ordinary moment for this church. Not because I'm here, has nothing to do with probably what I'm going to preach tonight. But it has it has a lot to do with what I'm fixing to say in the next few moments. There's a lot of pain in apostolic world today. It's amazing to me if I've seen anything transition over the last 30 years plus that I've been in ministry. It's the fact that I've seen that we went when I first got into the ministry, we looked from a perspective of promise. Over the last years, we've started looking from a perspective of pain. And I'm going to make sense here in just a few moments. And Samuel's mourning, God said, fill that horn with oil. And immediately, because Saul's a type of the flesh, Samuel said, "Well, what in the world, Saul? Kill me. What'd I tell him?" He said, "You go tell Saul and tell Jesse that you're going to make sacrifice." Because here's the truth, that the prophetic and the anointing always follows sacrifice. And I'm fixing to say something, and I pray that y'all feel my spirit tonight. Know that I come not to grind or to hurt or to say anything that would hurt anybody in this place tonight. But I'm going to tell you, there's a battle of offense in this church. And it's because there's a lot of wounded people sitting on these seats tonight. And there's not one circumstance in your life, there's not one circumstance that we could point to as the body and say that's what's caused it. Some of you've got issues with family, issues with things, and you've got this perverted perspective that you can only see God through pain. Now think about this. Thomas said, "Hey, I'm not going to believe Peter. I know you saw him, but I'm not going to believe it. Not till I put my fingers in those scars." And you know what? The Lord loved him so much that he walked through the door of unbelief. And that's the only time you'll find him doing that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't open the door. He walked through the door of unbelief, letting us know that he loves us enough that sometimes you don't even have to open the door. He'll just show up. But he looked at Thomas and said, "Hey, I don't know what happened, but in my mind, I would think Thomas would say, okay, now I believe." He just walked through the door. But he said, "No, feel this. Feel my hands. Feel my side." He looked at Thomas and said, "You know what? You believe because you've seen. But there's going to be a generation that's going to believe that has not seen. That's the generation that sees promise. There's a perfect marriage with this church, Pastor Stevenson. God sent your family here. This is a perfect marriage with this and this congregation. And God sent you here because over the next few hours on a weekend, God is about to take your eyes off of pain. He's about to refocus your vision on promise. There's going to be changes in relationships with family members. There's going to be changes with relationships with spouses. There's going to be changes all across the board in this church. And I'm going to tell you what's going to end up happening. Some of you are not going to look through the lens of pain and fear and trouble and chaos and trauma. But you're going to believe that God's got purpose. You know what Jesus, you know what the Bible says about Jesus? That he endured. Everybody say he endured. He endured the cross for what? For the joy that was set before. He said, I'll endure all this because my focus is on the promise. And I'm telling you, God's fixing to fill the tank of endurance in this church over the next few hours. Some of you that don't think you have any fight left, you're about to feel the fight again. You're about to open your mind and your faith that God does answer prayer. Come on, do y'all feel that little touch? Now, if you think your pastor talks to me, he don't talk to me about you. Believe me, we got better things to talk about than you. I mean, I ain't trying to upset you. He loves this place. He ain't ever said a negative thing about this church. Not one. I know nothing about you. But I do know this, that the presence of God loves this place. And what you felt in this place is not felt everywhere. The presence of God that moves through these pews and through this house is prophetic and powerful. If you got your Bibles, the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. So good to be with these great men. I love your pastor, his family. Just incredible, incredible people that love God, love the kingdom of God. And at a time where people are hoarding, there's still a few apostolic people that are sowing.
That's right.
This church is an apostolic church in giving.
Amen.
And you folks have got your handprint around the world. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful. I say that every time, but I mean that when I say that. And I've been fortunate to preach here, I guess, two other times. This is the third. I can't believe he asked me back. And he must get me on a cheap rate. I'm going to compare checks with Brother Borders and see if that's why he's having me. But I love your pastor. I love his wife. I love their children. They're incredible people. They love this church. God's going to use them mightily. They're the real deal. And they're not perfect because none of us are, but they're transparent and they're real. And that's what makes the people of God. What you feel here is transparency in the spirit. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for their friendship. So good to be here with Brother Thompson, and we love them so very much. Glad they're here. And that's a bishop. That's right. If you want anybody, a bishop is not a retired preacher that gets a check from a church. That's a bishop. You're looking at a man that has given his life to build the kingdom and build preachers and leaders. And he's an incredible, incredible man of God. I believe he's an apostle. We got an apostle among us today. An apostle's not measured by preaching, though he could preach. It's measured by fruit. And that man has the fruit of the blessings of the Lord. And I'm thankful for him. And you can tell he's really comfortable with what I'm saying right now. And Brother Williams, nice to meet you. I don't know you, but my God, have mercy. You said more in 15 minutes than I probably have said in 3 hours. And today, what God's doing there is incredible. I thank God for it. And I tell you what, if you ever learn how to rejoice in small things, you'll see things from a long ways off. And it's amazing. People that don't know how to rejoice in small things. Y'all, hey, look, I got church in the morning. You don't. And there's a lot of people from the ark here that's got church in the morning. And y'all better be there. And you don't, so I'm going to take all night tonight. And but we're going to have a good time. 2 Kings chapter 6, my wife, my children, a ton of ark families here. My mother's here. And it's just good to have all of them. Amen. And I usually have somebody drive me when I go preach because I'm a little high strung, and I need to kind of relax a little bit. And tonight I drove, and I had two of my kids with me, my mom and my wife, and I didn't even use noise canceling headphones on the drive down here. And isn't the Lord good? Amen. So y'all won't get that unless you're from the ark. But 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, it's good to have a ton of staff members that work for our church, that ministry, that has ministry at our church. It's full time. Good to have them here today. Forgive me for not calling your name. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Everybody say then.
Then.
Say it with some conviction. Then.
Then.
Then the king of Syria, what? Warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in my bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And therefore sent he thither horses. Everybody say horses. Everybody say chariots. Everybody say a great host. And they came by what? They came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may what?
See.
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I'm going to preach from this thought tonight, and I'll try not to be long, but I want to talk to you about strategic warfare. Strategic warfare. Would you put your Bibles down and lift your hands as high as you can, and lift up your voice as loud as you can right now? Father, we love you today.
Praise.
Come on, would you put your hands together, and I mean shout We just shout with a voice of triumph. Come on, with the voice of victory all over this place tonight. Let's give God some high praise. Let's give God some high praise. You may be seated tonight. God bless you. Thank you for this great church music. Incredible tonight. Let us in the presence of the Lord. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Now don't get quiet on me. Amen. I said, y'all there? Hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's always conflict that comes with progress. Progress brings a level of newness, but it also brings a revelation of awareness. It's amazing to me that when you start to do something good, it's kind of like what Paul said. Every time he tried to do good, evil was present. Good always reveals the evil that is around you. When you decide you're going to go on a two-day fast, friends that you had forgotten their phone number and their name is not even in your phone will call and try to take you to get a steak. It just seems like evil is attached to good or progress. Conflict is a part of life. Conflict is something that you and I will have to learn to get through. Now, I don't know. Maybe y'all walk in the heavenlies around here and not on earth like we do in West Monroe. Does smell a little bit better out here than it does there. But I can tell you tonight that I tell everybody, hey, they come in and say, we're going to get married. The first question I ask them, I don't ask them, do you got money in the bank? I don't ask them, do you got a place to live? I don't ask them, do you pay your own car note? Here's what I ask them. I say, have y'all been in a knockdown drag out yet? Because if you don't learn how to fight, you're going to lose every relationship in your life. Fighting and conflict is a part of progress and taking territory. Now, I'm not telling you to go have a fist fight with your spouse. Men, you're not going to win. Women are tougher than men. It's just a fact. And you can sit there and act stone-faced if you want to. But you are probably like me. My wife puts my medicine in my mouth because I am too sick to use my hands. There's conflict. Conflict comes with any type of progress. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that if we would engage in spiritual warfare when Satan attacks, we'll find that he will unknowingly advance the very purpose that he had hoped to hinder. I want you to realize conflict is a setup by God to bring us to where we are. Paul told him, he told the Corinthian church, he said, if this prince would have known what was going to happen, he would have never killed the Lord of glory. So it's extremely important that you and I learn how to handle warfare right. Paul said, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. We need to know who our enemy is. And I'm going to tell you the reason why we have more exhausted people than we have ever had. It's not because we work any harder than they did 30 years ago, because we probably work less. It's not because we go to church more than they went back then, because I can tell you we go less. But it's because we've been fighting an enemy of air. There's been no certain blow that we put on the enemy. Some of you lives are you just swinging your arms hoping that you hit something. But tonight, I want you to understand we're going to get a clear picture of every tactic that the enemy is trying to use over everything. Come on. Over everything that the enemy is trying to do in our lives. The Bible, Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Can I tell you that your ignorance is still Satan's advantage? But you need to wake up and understand that it is time for you to be aware and recognize every attack that the enemy is trying to do in your life. So let me start like this tonight. We are not some passive, lip-wristed, powerless church that gets pushed around by the devil. The devil is not co-equal to God. In fact, Isaiah said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I'm telling you, this God that we serve is greater than anything that opposes us. You want to know what Jesus said? He said, I will make thy enemies your footstool. Now, I want you to hang on just a little bit right here. I went to 1 year of Bible school, and I'm telling you, I'm fixing to blow your mind with some Greek right now. Do you want to know what a footstool is? It's a piece of furniture. It's a support used to elevate. Jesus said that your enemy is nothing but an elevator to your promise. I'm telling you right now, the devil hadn't destroyed your life. The devil has elevated what God can do in your life. You don't want to help me. Some of you should have been backslid, but look where you are tonight. The devil thought that was going to work in your life, but it hadn't worked, has it? You're in this place with faith. You're in this place with some worship. Somebody say, he's my footstool. He's fixing to elevate. He's fixing to get you a little bit higher where you can reach a little bit higher. He's fixing to get you a little bit higher where your voice is a little bit higher. He's our footstool tonight.
See, every conflict, it brings incredible purpose. I want you to understand something. I'm so sick of being defensive. Aren't you tired of playing defense? You know what defense is? Defense is something that's trying to predict what the enemy's doing. Defense is something that just protects. It takes no new territory. It just tries to maintain the territory that it already has. You don't want to help me today. How many of you tired of being defensive? I can't believe that preacher said what he said. Well, I said it. I just don't. I'm so tired of people being defensive. I want you to understand God called us to be the offense. We're not to be the one attacked. We're to be the one attacking. There's things in the spirit that some of you need to quit waiting for it to fall on you on a Sunday night and just make your mind up. I'm going after it. We miss it. We miss it when Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, I'll tell you who you are. Thou art Peter. He said, but I want you to know, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates don't move. We possess the gates. And I'm telling you, if you're going to have revival in this area, it's not just going to show up in this building on a Saturday night. You got to make your mind up. I'm going to the gates of hell today. Somebody say, I'm about to take it. I'm about to take it. How am I going to take it? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent taketh by force. I'm going to pray with authority. I'm going to worship with authority. Oh, y'all want that? Reach over and help me pray right now. Father, I release a sound of victory in prayer tonight. I release a new authority in this house. Woo! name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you listen to this preacher tonight. We must not focus on the overwhelming spirits of darkness that try to intimidate us. That's not being spiritual. You need to understand there's not an enemy in hell that's got more authority than a saint that's been baptized in the name of Jesus. I said it don't have more authority than somebody that went to that watery grave and took on the name of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take it a step forward. Oh, I'm going to take it a little bit more deeper. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got a spirit in here in you that is greater than any and all of the spirits of hell. Some of you need to quit detecting devils and start connecting. Start looking around and seeing angels. Some of you need to quit looking at what's going wrong and start saying, praise Him. This is going right.
Come on. Brother Teddy said, my God, if you're going to go through hell, at least come out on fire. Huh? I'm coming out on fire. I'm coming out with a made up mind. How many of you walked through a little bit of hell to get here tonight? Huh? How many of you, not everything's going your way right now? And right now it feels a little bit forced to have. You know what my grandmother told me? She said, Nathan, there's three things you better learn how to do. And she said, I want you to repeat that. I said, there's three things I need to do. She said, No. You need to learn how to do them. I said, what is it? She said, you need to understand repentance is a gift from God and not a curse. She said, it's the greatest tool you got. And anytime you fall, you can get back up. Said the devil can't stop repentance. You need to understand you ought to wake up in the morning repenting. You ought to go to bed at night repenting. Boy, I could hammer that right now, but that's not what I've come to preach. She said, you need to understand that repentance is a gift from God. And I said, well, what's the second? She said, when you repent, you need to believe that God will forgive you. Well, what's the third? She said, you better learn how to worship God. She said, son, did you hear what I said? You need to learn how to worship God, because there's going to be times that you're not going to feel like it, but you know how to do it. And I'm telling you right now, come on, and I'm going to preach it like I'm at home. Some of you idol worshipers, you need to look at yourself and say, I might not feel like lifting my hands, but I'm going to tonight. I might not feel like running, but I'm going to run tonight. I might not feel like shouting, but I've learned how to shout. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. It's not based on what I feel. It's based on what I know. And He's been good. He's been faithful. Come on, He's been real. I got to get to preaching. But your enemy, he's limited. Here's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. It said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. It'd be cool if he just stopped there. But he didn't. He said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I get somebody to just say, God is faithful? God never shows up in your life when there's not a door with Him. I've got to stay here just for one second and I'll get back. But listen to this. You remember when Achan went in there and stole all that mess and they stoned him, his family, his cattle. They stoned everything. Stoned everything. Killed everything. And the Bible said the Lord looked at that heap of rocks. and he turned from his fierceness. Huh? Y'all remember in the book of Hosea where he told, hey, Hosea, go get Gomer. Go marry old Gomer. He said, because my people has done what Gomer's going to do to you. She's going to leave you. He said, but let me tell you what I'm going to do to my people. I'm going to allure them. Here's what that means. I'm going to let their temptation take them to the wilderness. And when I get them to the wilderness, I'm going to speak comfortably unto them. I'm going to talk and let them know how much I loved them. And then he said, right in the valley of Achor, where Achan was stoned, where God turned from his fierceness, he said, I'm going to put a door of hope. God never brings judgment without a door. Without a door. Why do you think there's always a remnant that escapes? And see, some of you are looking at temptation, but I want you to understand tonight, you need to find the door. That didn't go over. Why? Because God is faithful. He's going to give you a way of escape. He's going to get you a way out. Some of you are looking around tonight. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to come out tonight. There's a door in this place. Satan's main warfare against us is for us to doubt God's integrity. But God is not a man. He's not a man that he should lie. This God that we serve, if he said it, he's going to do it. We have got to understand what God desires to do. When those 12 spies come back from the promised land and gave their report, the Bible said 10 of them gave an evil report, but two of them went around saying, we're well able. But all of them said, all 12 of them said, the land is just like God said it was. The difference was, some were looking at enemies, and two was looking at promise. Why did God tell them about the land, but didn't tell them about the enemy? Got any Bible scholars? You want to know why? Son, this is so deep, I don't know if you're going to get it. You know why? Because it didn't matter. The enemy didn't even matter. And I'm telling you, until you get a view of what matters, you'll be limited on what you conquer. Our text today said, then, everybody say then. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. What caused him to war against Israel? It was simple. The prophetic vision of the school of prophets was expanding. Those prophets had went to Elisha and they said, we got to grow. We got to take some more land. We got to get bigger. And here's the story. They took axes and started going down. You're not hearing me tonight. Started chopping trees down. And that axe hand broke. And here it is. That axe head broke. And that man was so upset because he borrowed. Because I want you to understand, I know you might have earned it. But any resource you got that can advance the kingdom, it doesn't belong to you. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, this church needs to get in a posture of taking land. I see new building. I know we're at a missions conference. I see full prayer rooms. I'm going to say the prayer room's going to be full before the auditorium's going to be. I see a full auditorium. I see a youth chapel right here full of kids. But you got to get in your mind that the resource don't belong to you. And he knew he was going to be held accountable. accountable for that accident. You know what he said? He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go get the prophet. Because when the prophet shows up, he'll make everything right. And he throws that wood into that stream. And that Bible says the iron head began to swim again. And I'm going to tell you right now that, listen to me, that resources in every church, not just this church, resources in every church, not just money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about effort. I'm talking about any resource you got. If you got a van out there, I'm talking about picking people up and bringing them to the house of God. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about you are going to be held accountable for every resource. But I'm telling you, when that prophet stepped up and that iron head began to swim, God was showing us that if we'll use the resources to advance the kingdom, God will sustain the resource. God will sustain the resource. It'll be like the heavens opened up. Come on, I'm telling you, that's what I've heard today. 39%, 38%. It's almost like the heavens have opened up. Am I all right? It's like they opened up. He said, bend the king. When they saw that they were starting to build new territory, that's a waste. No, the enemy don't think it's a waste. He starts getting afraid. So here's what he said. He said, I know how to defeat the people of God. I just need to do two things to defeat the people of God. So here's what he devised, his plan. He said, we're going to send a letter from outside the camp to the inside the camp. It's coming from the outside to the inside. You better be careful when you start listening to the message outside of the camp. And we're going to tell them we're going to be fighting at this place, but really, we're going to be over here hiding. And while they're on the way to the battle, we're going to ambush them. And there was two things. I hadn't lost you, have I? There's two things that he was hoping that would happen. The first thing he was hoping was that the people of God would be predictable. Come on. How many of you parked in the same parking spot you usually park in? Raise your hand. Seriously, if you parked in there last service, how many of you are sitting in the same place you sat last service until all these ARC people showed up? We're predictable. How many of you walked in the church the same way? How many of you did the same thing when you walked in? Whether you went to the bathroom, you went straight to the pew. How many of you did the same thing you do, always do? We're predictable. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have gotten so predictable that we've lost spontaneity. And worship is connected to being spontaneous. You don't need some little queer cheerleader up here. Oh, I said it. I know it. You don't need some boys that got his jeans on so tight his head's about to explode up here trying to pump you up and tell you how to worship. And the only time he worships is when he's got a microphone. That's not worship. That's prodding. And we've lost spontaneity in the church. We have gotten so predictable. And I'm going to tell you right now, isn't it amazing that we fight this? Oh, I know I done stirred something up right now. I want you to know, do you not understand that some of us fight the same battles all the time? It's because the enemy knows that's what works. It's the same people that get you frustrated. It's the same situation that discourages you. It's the same place that you felt the goosebumps when the prophet was up here speaking and you knew God was about to deliver you, but it still bothers you. You want to know why? Because you've got predictable. You ought to come in this place and change it. You ought to make the devil, he ought not to know where you are. Oh, y'all need Bible? Y'all need Bible? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Come on, we're not predictable. I'm going to tell you, you think I shouted then, you ought to watch me shout now. You think I was faithful then, you ought to see how faithful I'm going to be right now. We're not predictable. We're not. Think about this. When Peter was locked in prison, the Bible says four quarters of soldiers were watching him. Was watching him. He was in the othermost parts of the prison cell. God, I don't know what he did. If an angel walked in there and knocked them all out, Blake, I don't know what happened. They'd been calling State Farm. Knocking them all out. But man, them dudes fell out. When they woke up, the people of God was gone. And here's what the jailer told his boss. He said, I don't know what happened. He was here and then he was gone. See, that's deliverance. It ain't getting up and say, hey, I'm Nathan Thornton and I'm an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic for 38 years. That's not deliverance. Deliverance was once it had you. But now it don't. Hey, throw that first picture up there. I know this looks like I'm closing, but I'm a long ways. And I promise I'm a long ways. Look at that. That's Vivian. That's Vivian. 2012, she walked in my church. It's a backslider right there. We picked her boy up for 7 years. On the bus. 7 years on the bus. We picked her son up and brought him to church. And one day she walked in the church in 2012 and I didn't recognize her. She was skin and bones and I was sitting on the platform saying, who is that lady? Who is that lady? I know her. Who is that lady? So after service, I walked down there, Bishop Thompson, and I walked down there and I said, hey. She said, you know who I am, Pastor. I'm Vivian. I said, oh, what's up? Well, I found out she had a death sentence on her life. Cirrhosis of the liver. She had drunk herself to death. Drunk herself to death. She was dying. And she started coming to church 2012. That was a Sunday morning. I saw her there Sunday night. She come Wednesday night. 2 weeks later, I was like, look, she's back. 3 weeks later, back. 4 weeks later, back. And I finally started looking at people on the platform. I said, y'all see her color? It's changing. Her eyes are changing. She had death sentence. Doctor said, you're going to die. You ain't got no chance. You're going to die. Her eyes changed. Her skin color started changing. And I know you don't like to hear this, but she started gaining weight. I mean, I didn't want to walk up to her and say, Vivian, man, you look really nice. You gained 20 pounds. Y'all hear me? I mean, I'd have got slapped, but I was sitting up there, hey, guys, she gaining weight. People didn't even know we talked on the platform. You'd be shocked what was said up here. She starts, and all of a sudden, she goes back to the doctor, and the doctor says, I don't know what happened. Your liver's fine. Just go on your way. I'll tell you what happened. She changed her being predictable. Oh, God, help us tonight. I wish you'd help me right now. We picked her boy up on that bus, right? Throw the next picture up. That's her driving the bus that used to pick her boy up. I'm telling you, when God does a work, you ain't hearing me today. I said, when God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm through being predictable. I'm through being predictable. That enemy said they'll take this path. But no. They had a man of God in that place. The second thing they wanted to do, they wanted the people of God. Now, y'all listen to this one. They wanted the people of God to fight a battle somewhere it wasn't. They wanted them to think the battle was here, but the battle was really there. And I'm going to tell you right now, good, sweet, apostolic people around the world, because I don't want to just talk to Wallace Ridge tonight. Good people, good apostolic people around the world. We've spent more time fighting battles that did not matter and being ambushed by an enemy of discouragement. You better stop being predictable. There better be some spontaneity back in this church. Come on, we better quit fighting battles somewhere that we shouldn't be fighting them. You want to know who's on the line here? Your kids, your family, these neighborhoods, this community. We got to stop fighting battles where we shouldn't fight them. We got to stop. And here's what would happen. So they would send this letter from outside the camp. But every time they sent a letter from outside the camp, if they just wait a little while, there would be a letter that would come from the inside of the camp. Well, I could wear that out right now by conviction. You better have a voice that speaks in you. It was that prophetic word saying, hey, the enemy's lying to you. They're telling you going to meet you right there, but they're really going to be right here. And that didn't happen once. It didn't happen twice. We know it happened at least three times that the man of God saved them until the enemy got so mad that he forgot about the people he was trying to kill and decided he was going to kill the man of God. He thought a letter, listen to me, he thought a letter of a deceitful letter would kill the people of God. But for the man of God, he said, get me horses and chariots and get me a great host. And we're going to overwhelm him and we're going to surround the city. And that's what the enemy's trying to do right now. Overwhelm. Overwhelmed with the times that we're in. Overwhelmed the prophetic. By when we look around, we don't see much support. We see all the things that are trying to destroy us. Are you hearing me today? And you know what he did? He didn't send them by day. He didn't get them there marching where the people could hear them. Because he knew. If they didn't get in position before the man of God woke up, it was going to be in trouble. Can you imagine a great host? They got their face painted. They got duct tape around the horse's mouth where it can't make no noise. They're walking around with bushes, hiding, because they knew if we're going to get him, we got to get in position and we got to overwhelm him. But because if he ever wakes up, he'll expose us. Come on. I'm going to tell you, there's been some dark days because the enemy's tried to come in your life. But I believe somewhere in this weekend, whether it's tonight, tomorrow night, whether it's between services tonight and tomorrow, whenever it might be that this church is fixing to get a glimpse of not what is really happening around them, but what is really happening above them. Their eyes are not just going to be open to the enemy. Their eyes are going to be open to the promise. Are y'all hearing me today? Y'all hearing me right now? You know, people, Brother Wallman, think things come easy. They might measure some things in your life as to what they think you deserve and what you don't deserve. But you've paid a price to be where you are. A big price. And the higher you climb, the more people see. In your mind, here's what has to happen tonight. In your mind, you got to let the voices that hate. But you've got to open your eyes to a world that you're not surrounded by here. You've got to open your eyes to a world that is beyond this place. Not just what you can do for people. What can you do for God? My brother, you're here strategically. When God put your feet here, he knew what he was doing. You're not here on accident. It's in God's divine plan. Don't ever get caught up in what we think ministry and apostolic is. Can I tell you, they went to BOTT. They'll tell you how powerful. Did you go to BOTT? How powerful it is. But what you see there is encouragement to what you do here. Your feet's planted. Oh, I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. He said, he woke up that morning and his servant, the guy that served the man of God, went out to the end of the road, pick up his paper to bring him his coffee, go get the Dothan Times. He walks out there and picks that paper up. And Bishop Thompson, when he looks around, he sees nothing but enemies. Brother Williams, nothing but enemy. Nothing but enemy. And he runs and his heart failed him. He runs and said, Master, what are we going to do, prophet of the Lord? And he's in his robe and house shoes. He's like, where's my coffee? You're asking me to think before I drink coffee? I doubt he said that, but I'm talking about you. I'm trying to get you in this story. I can't believe I'm grub. He's like, what's going on, buddy? He's like, the enemy's everywhere. And he said, oh, man, don't worry about the enemy. I don't even think he had stepped out of his house just yet. I think he was walking out because he knew what protected him. Oh, you're not hearing. Do you know how many warring angels God has got over this place today? Do you know how much God loves this church to put you in this church? Do you know how many world changers we got in this place right here? Do you know what kind of revival that could happen in the atmosphere of this place if some of you would take your eyes off of the enemy? And he goes, man, don't even worry about it. He said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I can hear him looking at him and saying, well, hold on, preacher. I'm not talking about one angel. I'm talking about there's an enemy. It's going to take more than one angel to get rid of that enemy. But what he was trying to, the man of God was trying to tell the little lad that was serving him is, let me tell you about this God that I have. There's a world that's above this world. There's a spiritual world. There's an eternal world. And I'm telling you, you listen to me, don't you get so caught up in what's going on around here that you don't think God's got a plan for an eternal world. I want you to lift your hands, lift your voice. Come on, musicians. I'm not through, but we're about to go into where the Lord wants to speak to us right now. Come on, Hila Basata Yala Bakaya Mahasata. Hila Bayala Basata Yala Bahai. Hila Bayala Bahai. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. We're about to start praying. God's brought all these wounds together. He sent your family. Let me tell you something. If you think your pastor's family, and I know you do, I feel it here tonight. I feel like you feel this way. They're worthy to be loved. Let me tell you something. God sent you a man and a first lady. They know what pain feels like. They know what pain feels like. They've been through some stuff in their lives. And they've kept the prophetic voice. Both of them have kept the prophetic voice in their lives. God sent them here. He sent them here because he wanted to send some people that knew a little bit about pain to look at a church that he loved so much that he wanted to take you out of pain together. This weekend might be called a missions conference. It might have been scheduled and put on the calendar a few years ago, but God knew the right time, and he knew the right people to bring in to tap into what he's desiring to do. I know this is a missions conference, but this is bigger than you taking up some money and sending it to a great cause. Tonight, God is beginning a process to transition this church from pain to promise. Some of you are about to step out of some things. The blood of Jesus is about to sweep through this place tonight. And there's going to be some things forgiven. And God's going to start new journeys for some of you. This church is a praying church. This church is not strange to the prophetic. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you take a next step, it won't be through the eyes of pain. It'll be through the vision of promise. Oh my God, I feel the anointing of the Lord in this place right here. I'm telling you, I feel like God is starting a river right now in this place. Come on, I feel like the riverbed is rising right now. There's supposed to be a flow that leads to so many outlets and so much refreshing. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I want you to help me pray. If you'd like to come, I want you to come. As many as will, why don't you come? And I want you to find somebody to pray with them. Come on, I want you to go as deep as you can tonight. Come on.